Thank you for all that the Lord Jesus has provided for us. And Father, we love you for having first loved us. We love you for mercy poured out to us as sinners. That the Bible tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. And all we can do is bow our heads before you today. We have nothing to bring you but our sins. And say once more, we know we're sinners. But we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that has been given to us, and that at every infraction that our conscience is pricked with our sin, we may come. Come and repent. Come and ask for forgiveness. And so we thank you that you've made us repenters, you've made us confessors. And we thank you for that grace that continues to be poured out on our lives. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the glorious breastplate of righteousness. Help us now today as we bow in humble submission and surrender to you, to be taught by you, to be encouraged by you, helped by you. And we continue to pray, please awaken and save lost souls and draw sinners, draw people, your people to yourself. Such mercy. We ask for this mercy today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know from the church sign, we put up the question, you know what today's message was going to be, as it's entitled, Are You Right With God? How we answer this question, as you know, determines our eternal destiny. Job makes the question to the searching trial that he was going through. You remember how his friends came and charged him. Bildad in Job 8 charges him with being a hypocrite. And makes the statement here, he says, I'm reading to you from Job chapter 8, where he says, Can a rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. When Bildad stops his charges against Job, Job says in chapter 9, he says, I know it is of a truth. What is he acknowledging? He's acknowledging that what Bildad has said is so. He doesn't necessarily think that it applies to him, to himself, to Job himself. But he asks a far more deeper searching question. How should man be just with God? You and I know that we are first born as sinners. We have read, and part of the purpose for reading out as we began our service this morning from that 58th Psalm, which is a disturbing psalm. There are psalms that are that way. And in that 58th Psalm, he talks of the lost, the wicked. That would be you and me, and that would be all of us born of woman. Well, the Scripture tells about our condition. He says in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. We've watched watched children. We know that they are liars from the start, just as we were. So in such a condition as that, man is born of this nature of lawlessness. That is what the heart is, and though we don't want to admit to the depth of that reality, it's still so, and we see it all around us. We see it in homes that are divided by hatred and malice. We see it in neighbors who are ready to fuss and fight and see it politically. What a sad and awful condition the human soul is in. Let me read to you again out of the Psalms. I'm reading from Psalm 94, beginning at verse 20. It says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" What an interesting verse of Scripture. "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" Think of all the laws that have been written in our nation. In its constant slide into immorality. And the laws that we have enacted so as to pacify the lusts, the greed, and the hatred of men and women. "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" Disturbing thought, isn't it? Well, verse 23, the final verse of Psalm 94 says, "And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." That's what's coming for the rebel. That's what's coming for the wicked. Does that make your heart cry? Are you alarmed by this? Is it a grief when you see these things? Such a spirit is now erupting in our own nation of political hatred and malice. God have mercy on us. I'm reading some more to you out of the Psalms. I'm reading Psalm 119. A couple of verses here I want to record in your mind this morning. I'm reading Psalm 119 and verse 53, where the Bible says, "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." Such is the reaction that it ought to be in the hearts of God's people. Horror. Days have come in the church, not every church, but the days seem to have come in the church when we hear these things and we wag our head and say, "Oh, it's awful, it's sad." David has gone beyond that in his description. "Horror hath taken hold upon me." Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. We recognize the great tragedy that is coming not only to the individual, but look at what is happening in society at large. Whole underpinnings that once held the nation together by the lawlessness of men is affecting the whole land. Psalm 119, I read to you also, verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Well, you've heard that many times, haven't you? It is time for thee to work, Lord, for they have made void thy law. One of the old Puritans by the name of Jenkyn, J-E-N-K-Y-N, he said of this verse, a saint sails with enemy wind. You hear that? A saint sails with enemy wind. So in all of this that we see, we're asking the question, are sinners right with God? Well, they cannot be because of the condition of their own heart. But that doesn't disturb us, because we sail with that wind. We find that their lawlessness is not an opportunity just for us to say, woe is me, and how sad we are for our generation and the next generation to come. But as the old Puritan said, a saint sails in enemy wind. Let it be the opportunity that God has given to us, that when men run against the law of God, we stand and herald the law of God. Are men right with God? No, they are not. Turn with me now into the New Testament, to Romans chapter 2, please. I want to begin reading at verse 11 of Romans chapter 2. Paul laying out his indictment against all mankind says of even the moral Gentiles in verse 11, he reminds us first of all that there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I want to draw a column, two columns. I want to draw two columns in your mind. I want you to picture two columns, if you would, here this morning. In the first column, I would have you write in the law of God, Ten Commandments. Everything that is written in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures that gives us a description of the righteousness of God. We might place at the heading of that column that, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so in that first column we have God, we have God's law, we have God's nature, we have God's character as He has defined and revealed Himself contained in His own Word. But in the second column, and side by side with the nature of God and the law of God, I would put the nature and the condition of man. And I would particularly ask you to put in that column the sins of your life. You're yet a sinner. And there are sins that the Bible tells us, even as believers, that easily beset us. And so, a column side by side, we discover ourselves violators of the character of God, violators of the law of God, violators of everything that God has revealed, and simply put, as Paul would write it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I would put it the heading of that column that defines man, I would put a verse out of the Proverbs. That verse is this: there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. For everything that's going to be in that column of man, man puts at the top of that, there's a way which seemeth right to him. I'm okay. And how many times in trying to witness to someone or give somebody a gospel tract, they come up with, I'm okay. I'm all right. I don't need that. I'm good. Or a number of such responses as that. So at the heading of that, there is a way which seemeth right unto the man. And though all of his column is filled with his character, violating the character of God and the law of God, yet somehow he excuses himself in his own mind that he's all right. He's good. No, I don't need that. But the Bible says something very different. You are in Romans. Turn to chapter 8, please. Because the Bible says something very different. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The conclusion is, everything that's in that column is contrary to God. Even though man has concocted something in his own mind, that I'm okay, I'm all right. There's a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That ought to bring horror to us, as David described. How many are trusting in something of themselves rather than the righteousness of God? But now, having drawn this column of God and this column of man, let me add a third column. And at the head of that column, I would ask you to see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And here in that third column, as a man, all of that was found in the first column that revealed the nature, the character of the law of God and the person of God, we find in that column the Lord Jesus Christ matching every character, every law We find in Him, the Son of Man, nothing that violated the law of God. And whereas the Scripture tells us that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, we find in this man no violation of the law. But the final verse that we would see at the bottom of his column, the column that is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the bottom of that column we would read, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Job asked that question, how can a man be just with God? He can only be so because another man came and lived in full obedience. He displayed the Father. He displayed the character of God, the law of God. There's no violation. And yet you come to the end of his life, and we find the Bible says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Are we right with God? We can only be so by the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we shift our thinking from those that are lost. The Bible having told us that the only hope for the sinner is Christ. The Bible tells us being justified freely by His grace, there in Romans chapter 3. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And to answer Job's question, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Job asked, how shall a man be just with God? He can be just with God through the justifier, Jesus Christ. But the great answer for you and me, who have been saved by God's grace, are we right with God? We shift our thinking. Being right with God is the basis by which we fend off the attacks of hell as the enemy seeks to separate us from God and His Word. And so we're, turn with me again back to the book of Ephesians, please. But I want you to turn to chapter 1. I remind you that as part of the armor God has given to us, this that protects us, truth. And so the Scripture tells us, stand fast having your loins girt about with truth. I draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 1 because when Paul writes about this armor, he's already described it throughout the course of the letter itself. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that you and I have been saved by the word that is truth. Notice verse 13, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so he told us that we are to have our loins girt about with truth. What truth is he describing? He's describing that truth that we heard that was embedded in the gospel of our salvation, which transformed us and changed us. And so our loins are girt about with truth. But not only was that positionally, it was also practical. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says that we henceforth, in Ephesians 4, verse 15, that we henceforth, 14 and 15, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. May grow up into Him in all things. The armor is practical for us. And so we are called upon by God to be horrified by the condition of sinful men around us. And that God has saved us by His truth. And He calls us now to be those that dispense truth. We speak the truth in love. But He goes on. Verse 21 says, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, all a part of the armor that God has given to us, making it very practical for us to learn Christ, study Christ. Why? Because when we look in that column, we find the truth found in Him. Jesus had given to the disciples the truth. He had immersed them in the truth. And He would pray, as Brother Rick cited John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Oh, but it still has a practical value to us in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we're girding ourselves about with truth, and it becomes a preached truth, as we saw there in verse 15. Christ is the person of truth, as we have looked at verse 21. We have the practice of truth. We're not liars. We're faithful to tell the truth. But also we live in the very presence of truth. Look at chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, you and I who are possessors of God's Holy Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We live in the presence of that truth. But what is the second piece of the armor? That we've been looking at for the past weeks? It is the breastplate of righteousness. Not only are we to gird about our loins with truth, but having put on, wearing it, the breastplate of righteousness. You and I, are we right with God? Even this morning, has sin been dealt with, confessed, forsaken? Are we continuing to repent? As we should, still being sinners. Are we right with God? We are. We are, first of all, positionally. Again, we're taking what the Apostle Paul says to explain this breastplate of righteousness as we discover the thought and the teaching as he begins the letter. Turn back to chapter 1, please. Back to chapter 1. This breastplate of righteousness, we are right with God by virtue of the truth that we are part of God's choice. Verse 3 reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You and I as believers, are we right with God? We can answer yes. We're right with God because we know that God has chosen us. As we have looked there and studied in our Sunday school hour, that great declaration that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says to them, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So we can say, yes, I'm right with God because I know that God has made me right with Him. It's not what I did, it's what He did for me in His Son. And so that's why the Scripture says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Yes, we as God's children are right with God because we're God's choice. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. Just as the Lord Jesus looked at His disciples and said, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. So we are God's choice, and we are right with God by that choice, but we are also right with God by God's pleasure. Verse 5 of chapter 1. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You and I are right with God by God's enacting His own good pleasure toward us. Which again is part of the reason why Brother Cecil Fayard climbs those long gangplanks. Why Robin and Hannah spend all those time with all those little children, Sunday school after Sunday school, throughout the course of their week, going into schools and teaching. Why Brother Wu would take his family to such a place as so distant and so distinctly different from the world that they grew up in, to go to Nepal to give the gospel. Because God, in His good pleasure, is saving sinners. Are we right with God? Yes. Because God, in His good pleasure, has chosen us and chosen to save us. And so we are right with God by virtue of His choice, by virtue of His pleasure, verse 6, by virtue of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. That blessed, sweet, unmerited favor by which we have been made right with God. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Right with God, by virtue of God being God's choice, by virtue of being God's pleasure, by virtue of receiving God's grace, and by virtue of forgiveness. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. What is the proof that we have all of this, how that we have been made right with God? The proof that this has been enacted? Look at chapter 1 and verse 20. The Bible says, which He wrought in Christ. He's speaking about the great power that God has displayed to us. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His fullness, the body of Him that filleth all in all. What God has purposed, He has accomplished in the work of His own Son. And so there is a breastplate now for the new man. A breastplate that's able to stand against the wiles of the devil, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a breastplate for the new man. Look at chapter 4. Let's see how that works out for us in this world. In chapter 4, verse 22, the Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when the Apostle Paul comes to describe this armor of God in terms of our loins girt about with truth and a breastplate of righteousness, they could go back into the letter itself and study these words as they culminate in that sixth chapter. And he says here of us, how is this breastplate fending us from the enemy that hurls all accusations? Well, practically we as God's new man, new men, new women, we put off the old man, verse 22, we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And what had he said? And having put on the breastplate of righteousness.